Pastor Doug comes to speak.
Good morning. It's a great day to be here to worship and praise God. Thanks to the praise team for leading us to the throne and reflecting on the truths that God gives us from His Word. It's my privilege to fill in this morning. Pastors and elders went on to a conference for a retreat this weekend, and so we'll pray for them to be refreshed and come back charged up and ready to continue to minister to us in our needs. Let's pray together before I get into the Word. Father, thank you, Lord, for today and the many blessings that you bestowed upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the opportunity we had to sing praise to you this morning. We pray that in our hearts we communicated the love we have for you, and we thank you, God, that the love you have for us is evident. Bless our time together as we spend it in the Word. I pray that my words may not be an impediment or block your Word, Lord, but might help to see clearly, more clearly, what you are trying to produce in us and through us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. In the back of my Bible, I keep a couple pages of paper that are significant to me. One of them is the church covenant, and it's a document that was designed many, many years ago for churches and churches like ours to reflect on what is our responsibility as a church member to God and to one another. And I just want to read one section of it this morning. It says, "We further purpose to encourage one another in the blessed hope of our Lord's return, to watch over one another in brotherly love, in this one particular, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and in distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy and speech, to be slow to take offense but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior, to seek it without delay." And I want to highlight and talk this morning from God's Word about the concept and the idea of prayer. I don't know for you, but for me, that is probably one of the most difficult disciplines to keep doing, to doing it consistently. And I think it's important enough to spend some time thinking from God's Word about that today. And so that's what we're going to be sharing about. I think it's especially important because the day in which we live arguably is a difficult day. I don't know if we could say it's more difficult than it's ever been, but it certainly is difficult. There are some significant challenges that we face. One of them is having a troubled soul. And I have some notes that I had at the doors as you came in. You may want to follow along with some of these because I'm not going to touch on everything that's there, but some good words to keep track where I'm at. So our day is overrun with people overcome with troubled souls. Symptoms such as depression, you hear people talk about that, I'm depressed, and it's for real. Despair, anger, I just marvel at how angry people can get over some of the little dumbest things. I love sports, but I can't hardly stand being in the stands watching fans and players just carry on like what they were doing was the most important thing in the world. In reality, it's not, but I won't get going on that. Suicide. Here a couple weeks ago, I shared prayer requests with some of my small groups that I'm involved in. And my nephew's son lost a friend of his who was on the wrestling team to suicide. A well-adjusted young man, academically, good grades, No problems in the family. Just took his life. We hear more and more of that. Mental illness, that's a fact that needs to be addressed, and there's more and more. And these things reveal the breadth of the problem. But wherein lays the source of the troubled soul? The troubled soul happens when the inner man loses heart. The circumstances of life overwhelm the soul as one's faith in God diminishes. Contentment lessens as God's promises for security are questioned. We call them the what-ifs or if-onlys. They cloud one's vision of God as he truly exists. And you may have said something similar to one of these. Well, if God really loves me, why does he allow me to suffer like I am? And in the years that I was doing counseling, that was one of the statements that I heard often. If God really loved me, and then they would have some condition that God should carry out in order to prove his love for us. And that's a dangerous place to be. Or what if my dream of occupation never materializes? Or you could put any number of things in there. What if the man of my life never shows up? Or the woman of my life never shows up? What does that prove about God's lack of love and concern for me? But in reality, God is sovereign and full of grace. He loves his children. But when loss of trust in God takes root in the heart, trouble is close behind. And that's where the challenge of knowing what God says about himself from his word being truth versus what our feelings tell us or the world tells us. And when they're in conflict with one another, that's when it's most important for us to bear to the right. Always bear to the right where God's truth is. Get it right. Bear to the right. Go to where God's truth is. And not listen to the lies of Satan or the world. So we need to pray. We need to pray more for each other because I think there is more struggles and difficulties in the hearts and souls of men and women and boys and girls today in our world, and in our church. We can learn from Paul. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I felt a little reluctant to do this because I know that we've got some good teachers teaching the Ephesians, and they probably have already done a good job explaining this and giving an application, but I just kept coming back to me, no, this is a good thing to do. Repetition is not a problem. In fact, it's a good thing to remember over and over again the truth of God's word. And then I also thought, well, we're going to look at Ephesians in a few weeks, well, maybe a few weeks with Pastor Tim as he is preaching. And we'll get to hear about the Ephesian church from him as we enter into that section of scripture in Acts. But in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1, it starts off, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." And then in most of your Bibles in the English translation, there's a long line there after that. And the reason is that he doesn't really complete his thought that he started with until you get to verse 14. He picks it up again. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then there's this space in between there, verses 2 through verse 13, where Paul goes off on describing how the ministry that he has had, the ministry of exposing the mystery of the gospel, Jew and Gentile alike, and actually saying more about the privilege that Gentiles have now for being included in the body of Christ. And of course, Ephesus was a Roman city that was one of the more productive cities in the Roman Empire, and it was predominantly Gentile There were some Jews that lived there, but they were not very responsive to the gospel when Paul got there. Just a little background on the church in Ephesus. It is among the some of the first churches that were established in the first century. The Apostle Paul had a major part to play in its birth and early development, and that can be found in Acts chapters 18 through 20. And again, I won't read it all, but it's a pretty standard procedure the way Paul did things. He would go first to the synagogues, and then if that didn't go or he would get basically kicked out, he would then go to the Gentiles and minister to them the gospel. And he did that for about 3 years in the city of Ephesus, probably the city he spent most of his time at compared to the other cities in contrast. And in the city of Ephesus, they had been very dependent upon timber from the mountains around them until they had deforested it and they ran out of product to do anything with. And so they began to use their trade of silversmiths to make trinkets and shrines for the temple of the goddess of Diana. And it was a very secular, very immoral city. But Paul ministered the gospel there, and many came to Christ. And then he discipled them and did as he would to establish leadership within it. And he appointed elders there, and young Timothy was one of the first pastors of the church of Ephesus. And then this cyclical letter that we have before us here in Ephesians 3 was designed to go to not only Ephesians, but Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, and perhaps others. Tychicus was the one who took and delivered this letter to these various churches. While Paul was writing this letter to the Ephesians, he was in jail. We seem to think we know that it was in Rome where he was at in jail. But he was bound to guards and in waiting to be judged for the crimes that he was supposedly going to be tried for. And that's another story to get into that. But in his mind, and this is just a conjecture because he never really says why he stopped where he did in verse 1 and interjected this segment of his experience ministering the gospel. But it seems like there was a concern that he had in his mind that his imprisonment was going to be a negative thought by the Ephesians saints, people in the church. And we think this because of what he says in verse 13. In fact, let me go back to verse 8 and read to verse 13 in chapter 3 of Ephesians. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And his ministry was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, but to the Gentiles in particular here, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities, powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, and this is a point that I want to make here, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you. He had experienced tribulation while he was starting the church there. If you went back and read in chapters 18 and 19 of Acts, you would see the resistance that he was faced with. There was a big riot. There was a book burning session. There were charges brought against him in many different ways. And this tribulation, he was concerned about where he was at writing to the Ephesians, that now he's in prison, they would lose confidence. They would have a troubled soul. And I've watched this happen in people's lives who are on fire for the Lord, doing things for the Lord, and then all of a sudden they start seeing disintegration in someone's life or in the church, especially as a magnet for trouble. When there begins to be bickering between two people for some reason, and then there's teams that are formed and lines drawn and dissension and bickering and et cetera, et cetera. And so Paul, in his concern that they might lose heart over his tribulations, then prays this prayer. And I want you to realize that he prayed this prayer out of concern for their souls. He didn't start an insurrection. He didn't instruct the church to take political measures to bring religious freedom. He doesn't plan a prison escape. He doesn't ask them to pray free for Jared. But he prays for them, but not for physical things. Rather, he prays for spiritual things going on deep within the confines of the souls of the saints of Ephesus. And this is where I want to target the text that we're going to look at here briefly this morning, starting in verse 14. And I have an outline there that's not inspired, but it was helpful in me understanding this and hopefully being presenting to you the value of praying like Paul. Praying like Paul when we especially see the urgency of the need because of what's happening around us. I have already given the illustration from this young fellow, my brother's son's son, and his friend who committed suicide. I want to take you back to that family and say just 2 weeks later, as recent as just several days ago, there was another tragic event took place in their family. Not a family member, but a close associate. My nephew, who would be my brother's son, has been a serviceman. He served in the Air Force, flew special forces in and out of missions, and then he retired from full-time service and became involved in the National Guard and is part of a group that flies those big jumbo planes full of fuel. And I got a call this past week from my brother. And he was pretty sober sounding, and I thought, oh no. He said, Doug, he said, just know this first. Eck's okay. Eck would be my nephew. But the guys that were in his group when he retired were from Ohio, and four of them died. And he said that he was very close with these men and their families, and he's hurting real bad. And he said, I didn't want somebody to read the paper, hear it on the news, and wonder, was this Eck? No, it wasn't Eck, but it was his team, the guys that he flew with when he was in active duty. I said, well, I'll pray for him. And I have been. But I've been thinking, what does he need me to pray for him for? And this prayer has been on my mind for years and years and years, because there are very few prayers recorded in Scripture outside of the Psalms. Paul, in each of his epistles, almost each of his epistles, has one prayer, sometimes two. Ephesians is one that has two. And they're so different than the prayers we pray. Our prayers are more often about physical needs or struggles that we're going through. They're not necessarily spiritual that require reinforcement of my inner man. And so I want to look at this and just ensure, what's that the word? Exhort us today to reconfigure our prayers, to adjust them to be more like Paul's prayer for these saints that were in his mind in fear of or in jeopardy of losing heart. And so we look at verse 14. For this reason, he said, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The reason he's praying is because of his concern for these saints. They would lose heart over the tribulation that Paul was going through. The person they pray to is God, the Heavenly Father. One of the songs that we sang this morning was just right on target with reminding us that we have a Father who loves us. He demonstrated his love for us in that he sent his Son to die for us. And what kind of sacrifice could compare to that sacrifice of giving his own Son on our behalf? And so he prays to our Heavenly Father, and that's not a theological statement to say never pray to Jesus and never pray to the Spirit. It's just convincing us that we have someone we can go to who is caring and loving. And while people want to tell us if God is a God of love, then why does this happen? Okay, I've heard it all, but the reality is that God is love. And he loves us. He loves us, he loves us, he loves us. And counseling, oftentimes I would say, you know, that saying, when you pick the petals off a daisy, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. You can have a God daisy, and this is what it says. God loves me, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. Because that's the truth. No matter how it feels, the truth is God loves us. And that's where the heart, the inner man, needs to be addressed. And so the two requests of God, that Paul prays for these saints, the first one is starts in verse 16, that he would grant you, and this word grant is a word, it is a word for desire, a wish. He's not demanding, but he's asking for a present. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Think about that. The riches of his glory. If you received a big check for $1 million and you gave somebody 10 cents of that $1 million, you gave out of the riches. But not really. You know, the riches of God are glorious and awesome. And his request is, number one, is to give them the strength with might through the Spirit in the inner man. And the inner man we'll talk about here in a few minutes, but the strengthening that we need is something that takes place in my heart so that whatever the circumstances that I am facing are not the focal point of my life, but the focal point of my life is that God loves me enough and I know that He will strengthen me for this situation. He will see me through it. He will take care of me, strengthen with His power, with His might. Nobody's richer, nobody's more powerful. I love the fact that my kids, when they were little, learned this song, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. There's nothing that God cannot do." And so when we have a situation like I explained with my brother and his son and their friends, co-workers, I need to pray to God for their inner man, that they would have strength and power from God. Second request is similar, but it's expanded now to Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The heart is oftentimes in the scripture used to describe the soul or the inner man. So we're talking about the same thing as we talked about already, strength for the inner man, but now that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And when Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, what that it can be a picture of is a throne that would be reserved for the king, and that throne is in our heart. And the heart is not the physical organ we're talking about, but it's the place where decisions are made, choices are made. It's the driving force of our being. And so on that throne in our heart, God has given us the luxury and the privilege of having Christ seated there. But it's by invitation that we invite Him to sit there, and be in charge of our life. So that when it comes to decision making, I go to the King of my heart and I say, "Okay, here's the situation. Here's what happened. How can I be used to bring glory to your Father, just as you brought glory to your Father?" And I think of the garden scene where Jesus sweat tears of blood and said these words, "Father, if it's possible, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Someone who wants to let Christ dwell in your heart and be in control is someone who wants to not let idols of his heart be in control, but the person of Jesus Christ. There's some verses there that I listed, and there are many of them that describe this concept. Proverbs 4:23, "Guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life." Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart comes," there's a whole list of despicable things, sins that we could commit. They come from inside too. Love with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. 1 Timothy, let your goal be to love from a pure heart. And so we have this opportunity to pray for each other, to pray for those within the body of Christ, those with in our families. I've taken to heart to pray for numbers of people that I have reached out to, and I couldn't seemingly help them with words. That's frustrating, trying to reason with somebody from Scripture when they're not being reasonable. And that's when I pray the most. God, you have got to grab a hold of their heart. You've got to change their thinking. Move in their heart. And as we look at the text again, back to verse 17b, he now describes the results. And I kind of wish that we were all able to read this in the Greek. I didn't think I could pull that off this morning, teach you Greek and study this in Greek, but it's a beautiful outline that's led by the use of a couple words that I won't flatter you with, but they're markers. And here's the first one, verse 17b, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and height, depth, height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you, that little phrase, that you, it's found here and it's found in verse 19b, and it's two results of praying the prayer requests that he already mentioned. If we pray that a person be strengthened in the inner man with might, and we pray that Christ may dwell in their hearts, the results will be these two things. Look at verse 17b. Being rooted and grounded in love. So this person who is strengthened in the inner man, but with might, and who is allowing Christ to dwell in their hearts, they're going to receive the knowledge of the love of God. They're going to comprehend it, not just in the sense of, well, yeah, I know, God loves me, but no, it's an endorsement of this is going to be my path of life, to live what I think I called a love chain reaction. That it doesn't matter what happens in my life, there's going to be love that's going to connect me to more love from Christ, and more love from the body, and more love to the body, and more love. It just keeps adding to the love factor in my life towards others, and their lives towards me, and their lives towards others. It's kind of like a nuclear reaction that you hit the button, and all of a sudden, there's an explosive expanse of love just spilling over. And so we pray these things in order that the results would be positive results. And then in verse 19b, the last sentence we're going to look at says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't understand that completely. I don't know how the bigness of God can come in the littlest of me. I don't have the capacity to have the fullness of God in me. But in reality, that still should be the goal of my life, is to be filled with the fullness of God, because if I'm filled with the fullness of God, what does that not leave room for? It closes the space for anything else, any other idol, to be in control of my life. To be filled with the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So, as we think about the church covenant and the very stated fact that one of the things that as a church member I should be doing is praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ and you for me. How should I pray? Like Paul. Be concerned for how one might lose heart. Be concerned when one does lose heart, that we can pray for them. Don't be so concerned about the physical things of this world. In fact, there's a whole chapter, Matthew 6, that we studied in, what do we call it, Gen X? No. Yeah. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to realize. And then lost my train of thought. That's why I don't do this very much anymore. But what I'm going to end with, and I told Tim I was going to end early. Not to put pressure on him, just give you guys a break a little bit here. But there are some questions that I would encourage you to take home and discuss. I know some small groups are still meeting. What is the central idea of the passage? I think you should be able to explain that. Is there any divine potential in me? My spirit, well, there isn't. And until the work of God takes place in our heart originally with the salvation, but then we can add to that. There's a development that goes on. It's like you get saved, it's like your genetic potential has been realized. But now the development of that potential in my life to live and serve God is also there. Write out in your own words the request Paul makes as if you were praying for the person sitting next to you. I don't know if you ever think about that. The people that sat next to you today, did you catch anything that you should be praying for about for them? Maybe they talked to you about X, Y, or Z. And right on down through. I do want to do one last thing. Ephesians 4, show you how my mind thinks about this. In verse 31, let's look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's a goal that Paul had in mind as he's writing this book. He wants to see change happen in the church. And the church was, they had no faulty theology that he addresses, but he is concerned about their walk. That they have received Christ, they know who they are in Christ, and yet they're to walk in Christ. And here's things that he says. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And as I pray for my brother's family, his son, and his fellow soldiers, I pray that they wouldn't get bitter. I pray that they may not develop anger or clamor, especially the families that are left with the memories of a lost loved one. And if I pray for the strengthening of the inner man, it will enable them to be the opposite, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It will work if we make it work. If we pray with the spirit that God calls us to pray for the matters that God calls us to pray, we can, in a sense, save these young men and their families from being like Satan would want them to be. So So let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for today. And this short reminder, I pray that you might take hold of the value of prayer and pray like Paul, that it might have impact that's eternal and spiritual in nature. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.